Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we know, of course, before us this morning are the last verses of the book of Revelation. As we look back, how much John has seen, how much John has heard, how much John has said before us. As we can read in verse 6, the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. And that's what has happened. That's what we have in this whole book. This letter, this record of visions that John was given. We have spent quite a number of hours now studying these pages. And we have learned many things. Above all, we have learned that Jesus Christ is indeed the King of all kings. That he will overcome every enemy and that those who trust him, those who belong to him by faith, are sure also to overcome in him and through him. And what reason then also to press on and to persevere and not to grow weary, and not to lose heart. And the church of John's day needed that message. And the church of today needs it too. That's why the Lord tells John not to seal up the words of the prophecy. You know, years before when the Lord gave a revelation to Daniel, you can read in Daniel 8:26 that the Lord told Daniel, seal up the words of the prophecy. Because the time is not yet. But it is different now in the New Testament age. It is different with Revelation. Now the time is at hand. And now what is left as this book comes to a close, as the Bible comes to a close, what's left is a number of counsels and warnings and reminders. Various counsels and particular warnings and important reminders. That's what we have in these remaining verses of this book. And one theme that's repeated over and over is when the Lord Jesus himself breaks in to the dialogue between the angel and John. The Lord Jesus Christ himself seems to break in and he repeatedly tells John and the church, listen, he is coming quickly. I'm sure you noticed that when we read it together. Verse 7, verse 12, and verse 20. The words of the Lord Jesus, behold, I am coming quickly. Behold, I am coming quickly. Surely, I am coming quickly. So that's a theme. That's something that gets emphasized. Our Lord Jesus Christ, even as we close the pages of the Bible, as it were, this is what we must remember. He is coming. He is coming quickly. Now, having said that, we may wonder about that. Because here we are 2,000 years later, 2,000 years or so after he spoke these words, and still he's not come. And so we may wonder about our text. What did he mean when he said, he is coming quickly? Or as the ESV translates, he is coming soon. Really? If our kids, one of our kids, if we called them and they said, we're coming quickly, and then hours went by, well, if they're still under our care in our home, we might say, something's not right here, and you know, maybe we need to discipline. And even adult kids living on their own, we might still be upset. We might say, what do you mean, coming quickly? You haven't come for a long time. How do we understand Jesus saying, I am coming quickly or soon? Well, the answer is at least two things. One is, notice how he doesn't say he will come, but he is coming. He's not merely making a promise about the future, but he is describing a reality that is underway. I am coming. And that's what we say too when we are in process, for instance. Maybe your friend calls you on the phone. Where are you? And you say, well, I'm coming. Because you are finishing up some last minute things in the house as you are heading out the door and you're getting your coat on and your shoes. And yes, you are coming. You are on the way. And Jesus too, in that sense, is coming even now. Let's realize that every day he is closer. Every day our salvation is nearer. Right now he is gathering his church. He is defending her and protecting her and preserving her. He is putting his enemies under his feet. He is preparing a place for his people. He's busy doing all sorts of things, but all in service of this great reality. He is coming. It's not simply human history that is moving towards the end. That's how we often think of it. We're here, 2023, moving towards the end of the world. No, better, more biblically, He, the Lord of glory, is coming towards us. I am coming. And further to that, the second thing about his coming quickly, think here of redemptive history. And think of how, in terms of what Jesus has done and what he is pledged to do, all that's left is for him to come. I mean, he's done everything else. He came once already, he served, he suffered, he died. He rose again, he went back to his Father. He was seated at his Father's right hand. He sent out the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, he's building his church. And so all the work is, and that will go to the end, and all the work is then more or less done. All that is left is for him to return. That's why, by the way, ever since he went to heaven, the time we are living in is rightly called the last days. It was the last days in John's day. And we are living in the last days still. This whole period of time is the last days. And whenever then the moment is right, suddenly, gloriously, the living Savior will shout and give the command to the archangel to blow the trumpet and for all the saints to join with him, and he will appear on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. Undoubtedly, we can count on it. He is saying for sure, behold, he is coming quickly. Well, let's hear that and believe that. Do we believe that? And do we live in light of it, now and always? What does that mean? Let's think about that together this morning as we close out this series of Revelation. Our theme is living now in view of Jesus coming quickly. Living now in view of Jesus coming quickly. And notice three things. Notice, first of all, how we should live in awe of him. In awe of him. And for so many reasons, but in terms of this text and this passage, pay special attention to the way Jesus describes himself. Verse 13, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, as we know, we've heard this before, back in chapter 21 and already way back at the beginning of the book as well. Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, together with beginning and end, first and last. It's simply Jesus' way of saying he's the King of Kings from eternity to eternity. And all of history he has in his hands. And he is truly sovereign. He is in charge of all. And so from the start to the end, he is the Lord. And nothing happens apart from his awareness. And nothing happens apart from his will. And how many times that may raise questions for us. That's true. There are things we can't answer. Why this or why that in life? But the point isn't to go there now. And besides, it's much better simply to know he's in charge. He's in control. Even if we can't figure him out, he's the infinite God after all. How much better simply to know he's in charge rather than to think this world is governed by random chance? That would be frightening. How could we live if everything was so uncertain? No, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. And we can rest in that. And we can rest in him. And we ought to be in awe of his glory. But that's not all he says about himself. Notice in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Let's review. But then something new. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He's cluing us into his awesome identity. Root and offspring of David. That's language that comes from the Old Testament. From the prophecy of Isaiah, likely. From Isaiah 11. Where Isaiah predicts a coming Savior who is like a rod from the stem of Jesse. And a branch growing out of his roots. And a root of Jesse standing as a banner to the people. Jesse, of course, was David's father, and so it seems Jesus is highlighting that whole Isaianic prophecy in order to point out his messianic identity and the fact that he has come into the world to be no less than the Savior of sinners, our prophet, our priest, and our king. And he has fulfilled that calling on earth in his death and resurrection. And now from high up in glory, he is working out the application of that through the ministry of the Spirit and Word, as He gathers His church and preserves her and prepares all things for her in the life to come. And all of this is so familiar to us, but let us not miss how it magnifies the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is truly the Savior we all so desperately need and we may have. And when we belong to Him, we are without question safe and secure forever. Forever. What reason to be in awe of the root and offspring of David? And also because of what else he says, how he is the bright and morning star. Now this too comes from the Old Testament. Do you remember the prophet Balaam? Our children, I'm sure, remember. He was the man who spoke to his donkey when his donkey wouldn't cooperate. And his donkey spoke back to him. And Balaam was hired by King Balak of Moab to curse the Israelites. And Balaam was so happy to do that, he was hoping Balak would give him lots of money. We can read the story in Numbers 22 through 24, but what happens when Balaam comes to the spot where he's about to curse Israel? God won't let him do it. And God puts in Balaam's mouth words of blessing. And no matter how many times Balaam tries, and no matter how many places Balaam stands and sacrifices Balaam offers, he is only able to speak words of blessing about Israel. And among other things, he tells about a coming star. Listen, listen to this magnificent word from Numbers 24, verse 17, where Balaam says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall rise out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. A star shall rise." That was Balaam, without realizing, prophesying of Jesus Christ to come. And now it seems that Jesus takes that word from long before and he expands on it to further describe himself as the bright and morning star. Now, what is the bright and morning star? It is the star that signals the approach, the onset of the dawn. It is the star that can be seen on a cloudless night close to the time of the morning. I did a little astronomy research. Maybe some of you know far more about this. But apparently at certain times of the year, this star, in fact, it's not even just a star, it's the planet Venus. At certain times of the year, just before the day dawns, this planet shines so brightly in the eastern sky. Some of you, if you are early risers, maybe you have seen this. Maybe you've been out and about and you've seen in the east, still while it's dark, you've seen a very bright star shining. And what it proclaims is that morning is nigh. And Jesus says, He is the bright and morning star. And what He is saying is that He, in all of His person and work, what He is signaling to His church, what He proclaims is that the great day is about to dawn on account of Him and all He has done. The everlasting day of everlasting life in everlasting glory. That great day is so near. Yes, with the coming of Jesus and His finished work on the cross and His resurrection and ascension into heaven, He shines now in human history. And through His Word and by His Spirit, He shines so brightly as the morning star. If you have eyes to see, if you have eyes to see. Look, everyone, He is saying, the morning is coming. The eternal day is almost here. And it is all through Jesus and what He has done. And oh, what reason, therefore, to be in awe of Him. To be in awe of Him. As we live now in view of His coming quickly, as He says, what reason to be in awe? Meaning He is someone to think about. He is someone to be impressed with. He is someone to be so alert to in all of life. When He comes, we should hear Him speak in these verses. We should hear Him describe Himself in all these ways. And spiritually speaking, we ought to fall on our faces before Him in wonder and in worship. John does something like that before the angel who's telling him all these things. And John is rightly corrected. Don't do that, John. I'm only an angel. Worship God. Worship God. Let's never worship an angel or worship anyone or anything apart from the Lord, the living God. How careful we need to be too about that. Living as we do in a human hero addicted world. The worship of man prevails. We can be participants in it too, even unwittingly, but wrongly nonetheless. God alone. God alone. But notice, if John is inclined somehow to bow down to an angel, if almost instinctively, it's not right, but almost instinctively he falls before an angel, how much more we ought to fall before the living Christ, who is our everlasting, almighty Savior and Redeemer. Is there awe in your heart and life with regard to him? Isn't it true that even when we acknowledge this, we need to be called back to it again and again? How often we can be busy looking everywhere else, at everyone else, and hardly have him in view. And it's not all wrong as such. I mean, we can enjoy the natural wonders of the world. Niagara Falls inspires awe. We can enjoy also the many accomplishments of people in this world, enabled to do what they do, whether they know it or not, by the power of God. But how much greater is always the Lord Jesus Christ? Greater than any man, greater than anything. Have you learned to live in awe of him? Is he capturing your mind and heart more than anything else? When you read these descriptions of him, do you thrill to the glory that is revealed in them concerning him? See, this is why we need Bible in our life, because it is by way of the Bible that we behold Jesus. Through faith in the Word of God, we see him, and more and more and more. So if you're struggling at all to live in awe of Jesus, if that's often a conflict in your heart, you're looking down so often, you're looking away so much, get more Bible into your life. Morning devotions, mealtime devotions, and then again before bed, and all the while praying, Lord, let me see your glory. Show me the greatness of your Son, your Savior, Son Jesus. As we live now in view of his coming, let us do so in awe of him who is coming. But not only in awe, secondly, from our text, notice how we are to live faithful to him. Faithful to him. And here let's notice both the many warnings in the text and the encouragements. Starting first with the warnings, like in verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy or unclean, let him be filthy still. What's that mean? Maybe we say this makes no sense. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. Why would the Lord say that? But what he seems to be doing here is confronting people with the way they live. And cautioning and challenging people to think through what they are doing. So that if you are someone who is living unjustly, in other words, in sin and evil, if you're doing that right now and you won't hear God's call to repentance and you won't turn from your wicked ways, well then keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing. And likewise, keep living in filthiness, in uncleanness, in immorality. Go ahead, keep doing that. But realize what is coming. Verse 12, behold, Jesus is coming. Quickly. And his reward is with him to give to everyone according to his work. So what the Lord Jesus is saying here is, you may think you're fine now, living as you do, carelessly, recklessly, wickedly. You may think, see, I can do this and there are no consequences. Everyone just needs to relax. I'm fine. And the Lord says, maybe now, not then. When he comes, and he is coming quickly. If you are one of those who is unjust and filthy, and that's how you've lived, and you haven't changed, then you will find out. Then you will meet his judgment, and then it will be too late. Notice how that's further confirmed in verse 15. Outside, that means outside the city, outside the New Jerusalem, outside the bride of Christ, outside the new heaven and new earth, outside are dogs. Now, we don't understand that today because we have dogs, cute dogs as pets, and people love their dogs. But dogs in Bible times were not the pets that we enjoy today. Dogs in Bible times were dirty and defiled creatures, often wild, not manageable, not socially acceptable, and they stood as emblems of the unclean and the ceremonially defiled and the ritually impure. They were a symbol of sinners, of unclean and unrighteous people, and the Bible says, outside are dogs. And then we get more details. Sorcerers. In other words, people embracing secular pagan worldview, living out pagan lifestyle. Sorcerers, or we might say servants of Satan, really. And they're outside. And so are the sexually immoral. And the murderers. And the idolaters. And everyone who loves and practices a lie. Interesting, the last sin mentioned in the Bible, apart from the warning not to tamper with the Word of God, the last sin is to do with lying. Whoever loves and practices a lie. See, what the Lord is saying here is if you won't follow Him, if you won't come to Him and trust in Him and live for Him, if you are choosing rather to live for this world and to follow this world and all of its sinful rebellion, however that manifests itself today, in drinking, in promiscuity, in materialism, in self-absorption, if that's you, then when Jesus comes, when the new world dawns, when the holy city descends, you'll not enter it. You'll not be part of it. You'll not enjoy it. You'll be outside, outside in the darkness, outside in the place where the worm does not die, outside where the fire is never quenched. Have you ever been outside when at the same time everyone else you knew was inside? Have you ever been outside when all your family and friends were busy inside enjoying themselves? They happy, you miserable? How much more will that be the case when all those who are outside the kingdom find themselves outside forever? Outside. How seriously we need to hear these warnings. How seriously we need to take these words, young or old, if we have not yet come to Christ. Notice too the warnings in verse 18 and 19, all about tampering with the words of the prophecy of this book. In the first place, that's Revelation, but not only Revelation. We hear these same warnings back in Deuteronomy. And so by virtue of this being the last book of the Bible and similar warnings already in the Old Testament, it's like the Lord is saying one more time before the Bible closes, listen, these aren't words to mess with. Don't add to them. Don't take away from them. These are the words of the living God. They're not the words of a mere man that you can choose, well, this one I like and this one I don't. No, you cannot do that. You must hear these words and you must keep these words. Blessed are those who hear, who read, and who keep the words of the prophecy of this book. We read that already back in Revelation 1, verse 3. If we don't do that, if we won't, what will happen? God tells us He will make us to experience the plagues of His judgment. We heard about seven last plagues. They are awful to read about. How much more to endure? And if we are made to endure them because we have been reckless with the Word of God? And we're told too, He will take our name out of the book of life, and He will take our place out of the holy city. And all the blessings of the gospel, everything that Christ has merited by His suffering and death and resurrection, we will not have one of His blessings. Never. How awful, how terrible. And so we have all these warnings. And the Bible ends with these warnings. And they're stern and they're severe. And God sounds them not because He's some self-serving autocrat or dictator who has no care for people, but simply that they bow before Him. He's not a tyrant in that sense. No, He proclaims these warnings to wake us up to the only way to live truly and forever through coming to Jesus Christ, through drinking from the fountain of the water of life freely. By the way, again, we're invited to that. Verse 17 of 22. Verse 17, there's very rich verse, even as the Bible is closing, even as the Lord is warning, He's at the same time inviting. Now there's some debate about how to understand 17. All the comes. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And whoever hears, let him come. Is that come to Christ, first of all, or is that Christ, will you come? There's debate about how to understand all that, but certainly by the last lines of the text, it's clear in terms of its invitation to any and to all who's ever thirsty, who's ever desiring, whoever wants it. Let him take the water of life freely. And how kind and gracious the Lord is to say that again, isn't he? I mean, we who could never earn it, who are not able to impress him in any way, who are so undeserving and hell deserving, so stubborn and resistant in ourselves, and yet, and he's warning us about that, yet he says, come. Watch out for this, but come to Christ. Be careful about that, but come to Christ. Won't you come to Christ? Yes, come and drink from him. And note then not only how he warns and invites, but also and especially encourages. Already in verse 9, let's be people who keep the words of this book. And then verse 11, he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. This is an encouragement to continue being obedient to the Lord. So also in verse 12, when Jesus says, my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Again, that's an encouragement. God is reminding us that how we live matters, not because we can earn anything, but because those who profess to know him will seek to live in a way that pleases him. That our life then becomes a confirmation of our confession. Or as Paul says elsewhere, those who are Christ's have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. And if we love him, we will love our neighbor and our brother and our sister. Also because the Lord promises to bless that. In this very passage, he promises that. Twice, in fact, back in verse 7, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. By the way, 7 times in Revelation, the Lord pronounces blessing on people. 7 times. And here, in Revelation 22, we get the last 2 of those times. Blessed is he, in verse 7, who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And then verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Now again, this is not about work salvation. This is said in the context of hearing the gospel, of believing in the Savior, of drinking the water of life offered to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, and then in submission to him, and in obedience to him, in love and service to him, living faithfully to him. And the Lord says, when that's you, he will bless you. He will bless you forever. And it's an encouragement, therefore, to be true Christians. And to keep on being true Christian, no matter the pressure and the challenge and the temptation that we find in this world, whether it's outside or inside, whether it's in the world or in the church, whether it's in your own mind and heart, be faithful to Jesus. Congregation, is that what we want to be about? What do you want for your life? What do you aspire to? What is the thing that defines you, that marks you, that motivates you? Is it like someone has said long ago, oh Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. As we listen to this together, is there any change you need to make in your life? Is there any repentance that you need to do? Is there any attitude or activity in your life that needs to cease, that needs to change? Can you think of specific things in your life that need to be addressed even this very morning before the face of God? Is he not calling you to it by way of this word? Live faithfully. As we wait for Jesus to come, be in awe of him. Be faithful to him. And then lastly, long for him. Living now in view of Jesus coming quickly, longing for him. Isn't this too something we find in this passage? As the book ends, as the Bible ends, as the Lord Jesus himself says over and over that he is coming, don't all true people of Jesus increasingly experience longing for that and express that? It's something we hear in the text. Again, if you think of verse 17, some debate about that, but perhaps the first part of it, the Spirit and the bride say, come, is the church of Jesus Christ calling out to him to return. Certainly that becomes explicit when John writes in verse 20 about how again the Lord Jesus says, I am coming quickly, and John himself responds, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And so we learn here about longing for his coming. Now, admittedly, this can be complicated. For example, if we are young and we want to live still in this world and enjoy all the blessings that God gives, it can be hard sometimes to think about longing for the Lord to come if we're about to set off on an adventure, or if we're a few months away from getting married, or if we're anticipating the birth of a child or children. Another challenge is when we think of loved ones and family and friends and others who don't presently know the Lord and seek him and serve him. And because we love them so much, we may not be so eager for the Lord to come. We may say, well, come, but please wait until our people are saved. And so those are real challenges. And how do we work through those in a way that we honor also the point of our text and join in crying out for Jesus to come as he has promised? Well, is it not true that the more we are in awe of him, the more we are in awe of him, and as we grow in faithfulness to him, won't that be also when we long for him to appear? In other words, our longing is in relationship to our knowing and loving, so that the more deeply we know him and love him as our Savior and Lord, and the more we trust him to do all things well, and the more too we see how dependent we are upon him and how dry and thirsty and hopeless our life is apart from him, then we long for him. Then we long for him. And of course, if we don't long for him at all, and that could be, then we should ask ourselves if we truly know him and if we still need to be saved, if we are yet lost. And if we are afraid to long for him because we don't know yet if we are saved, let that bring us to our knees before him, seeking to be saved. Or else, if we have to say our hearts are still full of this world and of living here, we just can't lift our eyes up, then let us see how wrong that is and turn to the Lord in repentance and faith and seek for a pure heart. And maybe you do long for him, maybe many of us, and we know we have to grow in that, but we cannot deny that we long for him. And maybe this series in Revelation has helped with that. We have learned so much, and we have learned also of his beauty and glory. And now let us then also echo the apostle and cry out for Jesus to come, living with his promise in view and praying for it so often, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Long for him. That's how to live in this world. That's what the Spirit of God teaches the people of God as they live out their days. And of course, who can hear all this? Who can hear all of this and not see how many ways we come short? I mean, in awe of him, not like we should be. And faithful to him, how many times we're not. And longing for him again, how complicated that can be. But then let us take heart and be helped by the very last words of the text, of the book, of the Bible. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It reminds us this book is a letter. It began with a greeting, it ends with a blessing. And it points us to the grace, the favor, the kindness, the loving kindness of the Savior, who will give us all we need, even as we ask him, who has purchased for us an abundance in his work on the cross when he shed his blood. I mean, we who can never deserve it may, on account of his sacrifice, look to be blessed by him for body and soul and for time and forever. And so let us look to him. That's how to live ultimately. No matter what comes all our days, look to the Savior. That's how to live, by faith. And then someday by sight, every eye will see him. He's told us that already at the beginning of the book. Every eye will see him when he comes on the clouds. And so let us let him have the last word. Behold, he is coming quickly. Behold, he is coming quickly. Surely,
He is coming quickly. Amen. Let us pray.
O great Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, first and last, root and offspring of David, bright and morning star, how great you are, Lord Jesus Christ. And we confess that we hardly understand the things of which we are speaking and hearing. But how we rejoice when deep down in our hearts we know here is glory. Here is greatness. Here is majesty like nothing else. Help us to live in awe of you and more, and to be faithful to you, our Lord and Savior, to be faithful to you, whatever may come. Help us, O Lord, and work in us, longing for you to appear. We have been reminded by way of your word, you are coming. You are coming quickly. May that be something that thrills our hearts. May that be something that focuses our lives. May that be something that is fulfilled. We know it shall be. And we pray, therefore, that through your Spirit, you will bless all we have considered. May it never testify against us. May it be used by you to encourage us to run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and has sat down at the right hand of God till he will appear on the clouds. Lord Jesus, it is in your name that we pray all these things.